part two of where we left off last time. If you remember last time that we talked and studied and looked at knowing our enemy, we started that series of who is our enemy, knowing our enemy, and we identified several names of which our enemy goes by. The idea or the concept behind this idea of knowing our enemy is that if we know who our enemy is, then we can better combat our enemy. And so we want to look further into how our enemy works today and recognize several areas in our life. And I know this isn't every area in our lives that we're going to look at, but in several areas of our life, of this is how Satan works and tries to get us to fall back away from Christ. You know, in the last war in Iraq, when the United States Army went in and took over Baghdad, and it was, what, like 23 days or something to that effect, as I was watching this interview with this captain or sergeant or whatever his rank was exactly, I don't remember. But I remember what he said. He said, you know, we went in there and we got into Baghdad just like that. And then he said, then the real battle started. Because then you had little kids who were coming up to you that were really strapped with bombs. Or you had little old ladies who had their guns underneath their cloaks or whatnot. And he said, you couldn't pick out who the bad people were. And that's when the battle was really going. That's when we really met our opposition. The army itself wasn't an opposition, but whenever it mixed in amongst everyone else, all of a sudden it became harder to combat. And so that's how Satan works today, is he mixes in around everyone else as we're not able to identify every avenue in which he works and operates. And because of that, it's hard to identify. Well, there he is. Mark and avoid that. So how does he work? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His devices. That means he has a means by which he works. And one device that he might use against you is not the same type of device that he might use against me. But he's after you in those areas. He uses those devices against us. What are those devices? That's what we need to know. Do you know what his devices are? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26, the Bible says, but be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Very interesting that he puts anger in the same context of giving place to the devil. Be angry, sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know, we can give place to the devil whenever we get angry. You know how many times that I've gotten angry that it wasn't a righteous anger, per se. And how many times in all my angry fits did I give place to the devil and spout off something that I shouldn't have said? More times than I can count. Why did those words come out of my mouth? Because I gave place to the devil by getting angry. And that's what we do whenever we open up our lives to those things, to being quickly angered. Well, hey, here's a foothold for Satan. What are we doing to combat that anger? That's what we need to focus on. Because if we can combat the anger in our life, if we can shut off that foothold, then Satan doesn't have that hold on us no more. Something that we need to know is that Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a defeated enemy. Jesus defeated Satan while he was on the cross in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come to earth? To destroy the works of the devil. There was a reason why God came and sent his Son down to this earth for us. It was for the purpose of destroying the power that Satan had over us. And we recognize that this morning whenever we partook of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper here. Remembering the blood that was shed upon the cross for our sins. That was the stronghold that Satan had over us. As long as we were under the yoke of sin, we were under that bondage, Satan had that power over us and that control over us. As long as we lived in sin, then we were the servants of sin. We were the servants of Satan. And until Jesus came and died on the cross, we were going to be the servants of Satan. There was no other way. No other person could take away that sin. And that's why Jesus came. He defeated Satan on the cross. But just because Satan's defeated doesn't mean that he's going to quit. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, by Jesus, we're brought out of that darkness and into the light of his dear Son. Translated into that kingdom by God's power through Jesus. But that's when the battle really begins. The battle isn't over. The battle for your soul and for my soul and for the souls of our neighbors and friends, that battle's still going on. You see, because he may be a defeated foe, but he's still fighting for your soul. Because he doesn't want you to go to heaven, and he doesn't want you to have influence over other people to get them to go to heaven. He doesn't want that. He wants you to live in sin. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil's come down, and he knows he has only a short time. And as long as he's on this earth, he's fighting, he's attacking you in every area of your life that you allow him to hold. And I believe that's how it really is let us allow him to hold on to something. What causes me to be angry? Why am I not getting rid of that? Why do I allow him to keep that on me? I got a problem drinking. Why do I still go to the beer store? Whatever it is, whatever that area or avenue in your life is, what are you doing to get rid of it? How are you breaking that cycle? Jesus broke the cycle of sin. You break it by becoming obedient to the gospel. Walking in newness of life. But what happens whenever we don't walk in newness of life? What happens whenever we don't lay down all those old things from us that held us from serving God before? We allow Satan to hold on to us. Satan may be defeated. He's not giving up on you. He's going to continue to come after you. And he continued to come after you, even though you belong to Jesus. So stay awake. Stay vigilant. Don't give up. Don't give place to the Satan. I want to ask a question. Is Satan among us right now? Could one of us in here be in the acting place of Satan? You know, I came across a quote that said, Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition. Because that's how Satan works. He looks like an innocent little lamb, but really there's a ravenous wolf there. And we fall victim to it. And we trust in people whenever we shouldn't, or we look for the best in people that really don't have the best intentions in mind. Where is Satan really? Are you guarding your soul today to not be a mouthpiece for Satan? To not be a servant of Satan, but to be a servant of God, to look for the needs of others. Are you doing those things? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26, one that always worried me, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." At his will. He's always after us. He has snares set out all over the place. I'm not much into hunting, but I know in some places, I'm not against hunting, but in some places, hunters will have snares or traps out. You hear a lot about bear traps and things. We don't bear trap around here, but maybe we got skunk traps. Well, that's how Satan works. He puts those little devices out there, those little snares out there. And it looks good. Oh, well, that looks innocent enough. I can go, look, it's just a piece of cheese and a little wooden block, you know. Let me get up there on it. And we get caught by it. Luke 22:31, he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus would say, "But I prayed for you that your faith fell not." Satan desired to have Peter, to use Peter. You know, he desires to have you as well, to use you as well. He desires that same thing. And that's why, because he desired Peter, because he desires us, that's why Peter went off and wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Seeking the one that says, "Oh, that don't look too bad over there." He's baiting his hook, he's throwing it out there. The first one didn't, that worm didn't work, and so he gets the crankbait. That didn't work, and he tries whatever else. Until finally he grabs a hold of it. And he continues to do it. You know, Satan is not what he seems. So many times, especially as a child, I pictured Satan as what kind of, not necessarily that same depiction, but maybe as someone that looked kind of evil with pointy horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail, you know. Several times cops will put out all points bulletins looking for someone of interest. And they will give a description over the radio or over a fax that says, "This is what you're looking for. Be on the lookout for this." And so many times we get a false idea or a false impression that this is what Satan looks like. And yes, if that's what Satan looked like, and he may do it, I don't know. Maybe he's able to change forms like that. We could mark him in a void. There he is right there. The big red guy's over there, the one with the point. Yeah, stay away from it. There he is. That's his section. Don't go over. We could mark it, but that's not how he works, you see. He works in disguise. He's that wolf that puts on that sheep's clothing, and he comes in amongst us, and he works against us in those regards to get us to slip up. He's not what he seems. Yes, he is evil. Yes, he is the father of all lies. Yes, he is the ruler of this world. But he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know what the rest of that says? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The ministers, he said, false apostles, deceitful workers. People going out there and doing good works, they look like, that's a good person, boy, he's doing good works. They're really not that good a person. They had this outward appearance, but inward they were something else. Jesus talked about the hypocrites, right? Who had cleaned the outside of the platter, but inside the platter was terrible. Inside the room was full of dead men's bones. Well, that's how Satan works. That's how his apostles work. That's how the ministers of Satan work. They go out there looking like they're people of righteousness. They're ministers of righteousness, but they're really not. It was touched on briefly by television people today. They look like, oh, they got the appearance of it. They're holding the Bible in their hand. Surely they're a good person. No. They got a robe on and a cross on. They must be a good person. That's not necessarily true. Oh, if only it was as easy to identify. But it's not. And therefore, we can't let our guard down because it's not easy to identify. The Bible tells us that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer, or not allow you to suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with that temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Satan knows what flavor of sin to bait his hook with. He knows your shortcoming. He knows what you are susceptible to. He knows if you got a problem with anger, that he's going to throw out there things that just make you angry. Why not guard against that? Why not, before you get angry, say, why are you mad? Isn't that what God asked? Why are you angry? Cain? Why? You know, I began asking myself that same question. Jason, why are you angry? What made you so what the dogs didn't go in their kennel when they, yeah? So what? Why are you angry about it? So what? The dishes didn't get, so what? This didn't happen. Why are you angry about it? Did it fix the problem that you got angry? No. Made it worse? Because Satan knows how to bait his hook. Because if you get angry and blow up, who else are you going to affect? Everyone else that hears you? Are you going to cause someone else to stumble because of your anger? We become a mouthpiece for Satan when that happens. So we have to guard against ourselves. Guard our souls. Guard against those little areas. Get rid of the things that cause us to stumble. We're tempted by worldly things a lot of the times. Some people that don't have a whole lot of things, worldly goods, they will look at others who have worldly goods and they will have this idea, this mentality in their head of, how can I get that? What can I do to get that? I remember Pat Manning giving an example of a young man who, this guru had come into town and he was going to teach you how to make $1 million. and he had this bucket of water up there, and this young man went up and was like, okay, show me how to make $1 million. And he said, look in this bucket. And he pushed his head in it whenever he looked in there, and he held his head under, and the young man began to fight around, and he was really struggling and finally pushed himself free. And he said, man, what are you doing? I thought you were going to tell me how to get $1 million. And he said, if you want $1 million as bad as you wanted your head out of that bucket, you'll get it. Well, that's it. What are we willing to go to get the things of this world? Some people are willing to sell their souls. It's true. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People that desire so badly to be, oh, if only I had $1 million. $1 million then wouldn't be enough. If only I had 2 million. What can I do to get another million? When will it stop? When's that magic? Okay, I finally got everything I ever wanted. When do you ever get content with everything that you got? You see, some people covet after those things. Maybe you don't covet after that. Then that's not where Satan's going to attack you at. Oh, but believe me, he's going to come after you. And he equates those who do covet after those things, after the things of this world, as people that stray from the faith. They've erred from the faith. They pierce themselves through. Went after it, chasing after those things. And that's how Satan works. He works in those ways to get us to chase after the things of this world, because we get off on that trail of chasing after the things of this world, and before you know it, we look back and we say, well, how did we get all the way over here? I was supposed to be there. Because we chased after the things of the world. The devil's going to work by temptations. He tempts us in various ways, just like he tempted Eve from the beginning there. He says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Do you know what that means? It means he didn't come to Eve as a big red beast. He didn't come there looking all evil. He didn't have a pitchfork. He wasn't breathing fire. But he came there looking good. And he sold it to her, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. That's all it took. He just threw a little bit of doubt out there. How many times do you get attacked on a daily basis, a weekly basis? Do people throw stones at you to cause you to doubt things that are in the Word of God? To get you to doubt God's authority? To get you to stumble up? Why are those things coming at you? Is it because Satan's really after you? Satan wants to plant those seeds of doubt? Because Satan works in those subtle ways? The devil tempted Jesus. We use this quite a bit, or I do anyway. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we understand that Jesus combated Satan through his word. And then the next study we'll see that in the combating of how do we overcome temptation. Well, that's one of them, by staying focused on the Word of God. Rather than things of this world, if we just focus on the commandments of God and try to be good students of the Word, then we are able to withstand those fiery darts of the wicked one. But you know something that we may not realize from the story there in Matthew chapter 4 is that even though Satan was tempting Jesus there, is that he didn't give up. He tempted him once, didn't work. He tempted him with something else, didn't work. He tempted him with something else, that didn't work. How many times have you been tempted and it didn't work? And then you were tempted again and it didn't work? But then you were tempted and finally you gave in. Well, Jesus didn't give in. He stayed true. Look at this. We talked about anger just a second ago. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire shall be for you. But you should rule over it.'" Sin lies at the door when we don't do what we're supposed to do. When we allow those things to creep into our lives and take us over. Look, he was angry. What was the root cause of that anger? Was it pride? Did he puff himself up with pride because God didn't have favor unto his sacrifice? You know, pride will keep us in those states. Pride will lead us to anger. What about pride in your life? I don't know if I have it up on the board this morning, but that's one way that Satan works against us. It's pride. But pride leads to those things. Pride leads to anger. And he says, "And now Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You know, he had an opportunity to stop what he was going to do. Before he rose up against his brother to slay his brother, God confronted him about his anger. And he said, "Why are you angry?" If there was anyone to be angry against, why not be angry at God, right? But he was angry at his brother. And he slew his brother. Maybe he thought if Abel's out of the way, then he won't have no choice but to accept my sacrifice. That's just speculation. But it didn't lead to where he wanted to be led to. It led to him saying, "The punishment's greater than I can bear." Ephesians 4, there we are again. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." How many times have we had someone confront us about being angry and we blew up at them? And we stayed angry. Anger is a terrible thing, and we give place to Satan whenever we do it. Let's get it out of our lives if we're dealing with it. He works through our emotions, you see. He works through our sadness, our distress. He gets us to feeling like, "Hey, I'm so sad, and I'm distressed, and I'm depressed, and therefore I can't serve God." And that's where he wants you to be at. "Oh, I'm nothing in the church. I can never be nothing in the church. I come from a family of nobodies, and therefore I'm always going to be a nobody. I don't have a name behind me, and no one..." Well, hold on a second. Why are all those things going through your head? Why do you think those things? It's not God sending you those things. And of yourself, why would you think negatively of yourself? Maybe it's because Satan's there whispering, "You're nothing. You're nobody." Listen, if you were nothing and nobody, if you weren't worth anything in the world, God wouldn't have sent his son down to die for you. He wouldn't have. We work through guilt then. "Oh, you don't understand. God can't forgive me of all the terrible things that I've done. He can't forgive me of all those terrible things and acts of sin that I used to live in. He can't do it." I will never ever be good enough to go serve God because of everything I've done. And that guilt keeps us, and that's where Satan wants you. Because if you feel that guilt, then you're not going to serve God. That's what he wants. And if you feel depressed, you're not going to serve God. That's what he wants. And if you're fearing of what others will do to you, that's what he wants. And if you're puffed up with pride, that's what he wants. Okay, but we got a few different ones down there. Happiness and joy. Yes, he can even work through our happiness, through our joy. He works through our happiness in a way because people get these false senses of happiness. They get these false senses of security where they are preached to by someone and they are told this is what you need to do in order to be saved. And it's contrary to what the Bible says, and they go on their way rejoicing, being happy that they're now saved, that they've had this salvation experience. And they're just so happy and joyful, but the truth is, they're not saved. But they're happy and they believe that they are. Doesn't mean that they are. In which case, he uses their happiness against them. Well, I know that I'm saved, otherwise God wouldn't give me this feeling of happiness. I wouldn't feel this joy if I wasn't saved. But did you ever obey the gospel? Were you ever baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what the Bible says. And he works in those areas against us. The key is identifying those areas. Not puffing ourselves up with pride. Not thinking of ourselves as something when we're nothing. Going out there not fearing man, but rather fearing God and going off to serve him because that's what he wants us to do. Not being afraid of being a disappointment, living in agony and sadness and distress. Don't do that. The Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He cares for you, and he wants you to cast all your cares, your worries to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's not that simple. You see, Satan works as a liar. He's a deceiver, and he gets these lies pushed into our minds. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Well, that's how Satan works. He works through lies and through deceits. He's the father of lies. The devil doesn't come to us dressed in a red cape, pointing horns. He comes as everything we've ever wished for. It's so good. How can it be wrong? Have you ever heard that? People get into a relationship in which they shouldn't be in, and they said, but this feeling, God gave me this feeling and he wants me to be happy. Is that the truth? Isn't that just something that you desired to have? Talking to a guy one time and he said, well, God just doesn't want me to be happy. Well, yeah, God does want you to be happy, but he expects you to live by his word. And we can be happy and live in his word. But that's not what the devil plants those false senses of security. In Matthew 4, he says, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt worship me. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's so many people out there who just desire to have more money, to have a better car, to have a bigger house, to have things of this world. All these things I will give you. What things? All the things of this world. I think one way, though, those may be what we say, well, that's easy to identify. I know that Satan works through the things of this world. That's an easy avenue. Okay. And I know that he works through lies and deceit, yes. Maybe one way that we don't necessarily realize is how Satan works through people to get us to stumble. He works through people in our own lives to get us to stumble. Look at Job's wife in Job chapter 2, 4 and 5 and verse number 9. He says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth on hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." What did Satan say Job would say? He says, Job will curse you to your face. Now, not very many verses later, verse number 9, his wife comes to him. Here he is, here's Job's wife. And she said, "Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I always thought maybe she was angry with him. Now, why else do you say that? But you get to thinking about Job's wife and Job's situation and her situation. Didn't she just lose her family too? Wasn't the person that she loved laying there hurting? For some reason, I don't know why, whenever I read that before in the past, I always thought, man, she must have really been mad at him. And so whenever I'd read it, I would say, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." I don't know if that's how she said it to him. Maybe she was like, "Oh, poor Job, just curse God and die already." That's not necessarily how it's written there, but why would she say it? Wasn't she hurting too? How do you feel whenever you see your loved one laying there sick and hurting and you can't do nothing about it? But why did she say that of all the things that she could have said to him? Why couldn't she have said, "Hold on, it's going to get better"? Well, she didn't. She said, "Curse God and die." Well, that's what Satan said Job would say, and here she is perpetuating it. Why don't you just do this? Why did she say that? Have you ever said something to someone and almost immediately afterwards you said it and you regretted it? Like, "Oh, why did I say that?" Yeah. Look at Judas. There's countless other examples you could look at in the scriptures of Satan working through someone. But here's another one. Judas Iscariot. Luke 22, 3 and 4. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them." Judas was going to betray Jesus. Satan entered into him to get that to go on. Look at Peter. No, not Peter. Satan desired to have you, Peter, but look at this. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned unto Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know why? Because the things of God was Jesus. You're going to earth. You're going to die for the people's sin. And now Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm about to be led up that hill to the slaughter. I'm about to be nailed to that cross. He's telling them of these things that are going to happen. And Peter says, no, it's not. You're not, no, that's not happening. Well, that seems fairly innocent. You just didn't want that to happen. Listen, Peter, this has to happen. If you want our sins to be remitted, if you want your sins, rather, to be remitted, and everyone else's sins, this has to happen. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. Do you think that was a gut punch to Peter right then? Surely Peter didn't savor the things that were of Satan. He said, you don't savor the things that are of God. Look at the chief priests and the scribes. By the way, that's another example of Jesus being tempted before he was crucified. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. He saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. You know what held Jesus up there to the cross? The fact that if he would have came down from the cross, our sins wouldn't have been forgiven. The fact is that he could have called 10,000 angels and saved himself from those. His kingdom wasn't of this world, and Jesus said that to Pilate. If his kingdom was of this world, his servants would fight. But his kingdom was not of this world. But look at this. Look at this. How many times can you take a slap in the face? Can you take an insult? Someone yelling something at you that's just absurd. How many times can you take that before you finally had enough? And you say, oh, okay, you know what? I'm tired of this. It's happened to me. Man, it's happened to me so many times. To where I'm like, no, I'm cool. Alright, you went there. That's it. Gloves are off now. Wasn't that just one more way Satan was working through others to try to get Jesus to come off that cross? Because if Satan could have got Jesus to come off the cross, then Satan would have won. Then your sins wouldn't be forgiven today. If you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. The devil's not going to quit until it's over. You belong to Jesus, that's great. But guess what? The battle's just begun. Satan is still after you. And he's going to continue to be after you until this day is over. Not just this day, but the life. Found this, I thought it was pretty clever. If Satan's not fighting against you, maybe it's because he's walking with you. How many of you today don't struggle with anything in this world? Everything goes fine and dandy with you all the time. You never face any struggles, any tribulation, any trial. Why is that? Maybe it's because Satan's walking with you. Maybe you're not resisting the devil. Don't quit. Satan's not going to quit on you. Don't quit on him. Keep fighting. Keep your shield up. Don't allow him to have those footholds. Jesus overcame the devil. Even though the devil was relentless, he stayed after Jesus and stayed after Jesus. But Jesus did not sin. You can overcome the devil as well by giving your life to Jesus today. Maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you have done that, but you found yourself lured back out there into the wiles of the devil. You can come back. It's not over until it's over. Don't let Satan have that power over you. The devil isn't going to stop coming after you just because you belong to Jesus. And yes, it's true, the devil cannot pluck you out of God's hand. But he's going to continue to throw those snares out there and throw that bait out there. He's going to continue to tempt you through the things of this world, the things that you desire, the things that you look to, the little areas in life that you have problems with. Those are the areas that he's attacking you with. So get rooted in your faith. so that you can withstand those fiery darts of the wicked one. So that way you don't fall down to despair, and you don't fall down to doubt, and you don't fall down to the lies that are constantly around us. Get rooted in your faith. Take up the armor of God and get ready, because the battle's going on right now. You got to stay focused. Not allow your emotions to get the better of you. Work on the areas in your life that you have trouble with. I got them. I know you probably do too. Work on those areas. Don't go home today and be like, I'll work on it next week. Do it now. Don't let Satan have that power over you. Because when you let your guard down, then Satan's there to pounce on you. This is the last slide before we close. It comes from a movie that of God's Not Dead. I don't know. Maybe some of you have seen it, but Mark and his mother, this is one of the better scenes of the movie. Mark is a successful businessman who has everything that he wants, and Mark is looking at his mother who's sitting there in this home, and she's got dementia. And she's sitting there suffering. And Mark looks at her, not believing in God, and he looks at her and he said, "You prayed and you believed your whole life. You've never done anything wrong. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know, and I'm the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me." So she says, in her dementia state, "Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door's wide open till one day time runs out, the cell door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late. Listen, one day it's going to be too late for your sin. You're nice and you're comfy in your state of sin today. Don't be. Because one day that jail cell is going to slam shut. And then you belong to Satan. You don't belong to God."